When Joseph looked out of the window and saw his steward and his entire family coming up the road, he had reason to hope. Yesterday, when he deliberately favored his brother Benjamin, he had noticed their lack of animosity, but this was the first real sign of their solidarity. Genesis 44 and verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? In answer to the governor's demands, Judah stepped forward on the behalf of his brothers. Verse 16, And Judah said, What shall we say unto my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. This was quite an admission, and apparently all of his brothers agreed with him. They could have pleaded their innocence, for none of them had stolen the cup. However, they simply resigned themselves to their just punishment. Right then and there, Judah admitted the sin that had plagued them for 20 years. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. In like manner, Christ's brethren, in the midst of great tribulation, will admit the sin of rejecting their Messiah. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I'm sure Joseph was touched by their complete repentance, for he knew exactly what Judah was talking about, even though he had neglected to tell him what it was. Yes, it was a big step forward. The silver and gold were beginning to appear, but it wasn't over yet. He must give them another opportunity to escape. Verse 17, And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get ye up in peace unto your father. It was then that Judah rose to his highest point spiritually, taking full and personal responsibility for his brother's welfare. He had assured his father of Benjamin's safety. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. And because of his oath, he would accept the full responsibility for his deliverance. Someday, far into the future, the Son of God would come from the tribe of Judah. And here, in this single chapter, Judah, not Joseph, would portray the Lion of Judah. He would become a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his substitutionary work on the cross. Listen to his words. Verse 18, Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your younger brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our younger brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our younger brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me 2 sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the great hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father for ever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? This brings us to the end of chapter 44, and to the end of Judah's appeal. But before we go on, I would like to take a closer look at the important aspects of his petition. His words were spoken out of a full heart, and I'm sure they affected Joseph greatly. First of all, he recognized Joseph's authority and his right of judgment. Thou art even as Pharaoh. Secondly, he makes no attempt to clear Benjamin of his charge, for he knew the evidence was insurmountable. And then, in a very respectful manner, he points out the fact that it was the governor's command that had been instrumental in bringing Benjamin to Egypt. Verse 21, And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. Then he describes in great detail his father's inseparable attachment to Benjamin. Verse 29, And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Certainly Judah wanted to touch a responsive chord in the governor's heart, but he had no idea what the full impact of his words would be. And now we come to the part in Judah's appeal that so closely pictures the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't plead the sinner's innocence, for indeed that was useless. Certainly we are aware of Benjamin's innocence, but as far as Judah was concerned, and as far as our type is concerned, Benjamin had been found guilty and was under the governor's judgment. The man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. So in this particular situation, Benjamin is a picture of the poor lost sinner, who indeed is loved of Joseph, but at the same time is condemned under the law. Therefore Judah made his appeal not on the basis of Benjamin's innocence, but on the fact of his father's love. It was Benjamin's only hope, and indeed it is the sinner's only hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2:4-5. It was unthinkable that Benjamin should spend his life as a slave in Egypt, for he was beloved of his father. But his father's love couldn't clear him of his charge. He was bound under the law. But then we have that oath, that blessed oath. Not only was Benjamin the recipient of his father's love, but he was protected by Judah's oath. Verse 32, For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. And that's the whole basis of man's salvation. The father's love and the son's commitment to the father are his solid foundation. And that's what Christ was about when he came to this earth. He was fulfilling his promise to the Father. John 6:38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So that was the prevailing situation as Judas stood before the governor. The only answer to this dilemma was substitution, and for his oath's sake, Judah was willing to pay the price. Verse 33, Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Because of his father's love for Benjamin, Judah was willing to sacrifice the innocent for the guilty. And Christ is the willing and sufficient substitute, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And it was enough. Judah's willingness to give his all on the behalf of his brother had opened the floodgates of blessing. Benjamin was free. Indeed, they were all free, and most importantly, Joseph was free to reveal himself to his brethren. Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. The Egyptians must have wondered whether it was safe to leave Joseph alone. After all, he was outnumbered 11-1, but orders were orders. And when they all left, Joseph's brothers must have wondered what would happen next. And certainly what did happen next was frightening and most unexpected. Verse 2, And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. Can you imagine their total shock? This powerful, austere governor suddenly started to weep uncontrollably. In fact, his emotional outburst was so violent that the Egyptians could even hear him. And then through his tears he blurted out, in their native Hebrew no less, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? You could have knocked them over with a feather. No wonder his brethren could not answer him, and no wonder they were troubled at his presence. Verse 4, And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near, I pray you. And they came near. I'm sure their legs were like rubber as they moved slowly closer. If this man was their brother, then he knew everything, and he had the power to do something about it. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now that wasn't too comforting, was it? But it certainly was the clincher. Only Joseph could have known that. However, there wasn't any malice in his voice. He only wanted to establish the fact that he was their brother. Joseph wasn't hungry for revenge. He was hungry for fellowship. But at this point, fellowship was impossible. His eyes were full of love, but theirs were full of fear. They couldn't hide their sin any longer. But fortunately for them, they could face it at the seat of mercy and at the place of reconciliation. No, Joseph wasn't contemplating revenge. He had been aware of God's plan long ago, and his only desire was to help them understand it also. But as yet, they understood nothing. Joseph's heart was full of love when he said, Come near to me, I pray you. And Jesus' heart is full of love when he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But all too often the poor lost sinner is troubled at his presence. He wants to flee from the very one and the only one that can help him. No, there could be no fellowship for Joseph or his brethren so long as fear controlled their lives. Just as Adam hid among the trees of the garden when God called, Where art thou? So Joseph's brethren would rather be anywhere else than in his presence. No, there was no joy in this revelation. They knew what their sins were, and now they knew that he knew, so they were troubled at his presence. He was simply their judge. And so it is with the sinner, at least until someone tells them that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. However, seeing the dread in their eyes, Joseph quickly explained God's plan. Verse 5, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Only a few minutes ago they had resigned themselves to a life of slavery, But now they were forgiven by the very one that had borne the burden of slavery himself. God did send me before you to preserve life. And that has been God's plan for the nation of Israel all along. And that is God's plan for the bride of Christ. Christ is their Messiah, and Christ is our Savior. And at this very moment, there is a man in the glory, a real man in the glory, and God did send him before you to preserve life. But in the primary sense, Joseph portrays Israel's Messiah. And not only that, but his brethren, because of their family relationship and their personal experiences, portray the nation of Israel. As they recognize their deliverer, who, by the way, was also their brother, so Israel will recognize their Messiah, their kinsman redeemer, and be saved. I would like to backtrack for a minute and look at a verse in Psalms. We have already quoted Psalm 76 and 10 that says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." And we considered these words in connection with the unique way in which Joseph's brethren started him off in his pathway to exaltation. But we should also look at the end of this verse, which says, "The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." And again, we will consider it in connection with Joseph's sale into slavery. Joseph's brethren had made definite plans to kill him. In Genesis 37 and 18, we read, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. But God restrained them." Reuben suggested that they throw him into a pit. Actually, he planned to rescue him, but his brothers fully expected that he would die of starvation. Then God restrained them again by sending a company of Ishmaelites to carry him to his destiny. Oh, he didn't travel first class, but his destination was assured. They sold him, but God sent him. Or as Joseph so aptly put it, "It was not you that sent me hither, but God." So this whole affair was an example of God's overruling providence, only to be surpassed by Calvary. At the cross, Satan and, of course, mankind tried to get rid of Jesus. But their efforts only contributed to God's great plan of salvation and to the exaltation of our resurrected Lord. So the bottom line has always been, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Joseph understood it all now, and he was anxious that his brothers would understand this great plan of salvation also. In this case, it wasn't their spiritual salvation that was in question, but rather their physical salvation. Verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing or harvest." That morning they had set out on their journey in the vain hope that they might beat the famine. They had purchased, or thought they had purchased, a goodly supply of corn. Surely it would be enough to carry them through until the rains returned, but they had no idea that the famine wasn't even half over. No, they just couldn't wait to get away from that fearful governor, while all the time they were fleeing their only hope of deliverance. Verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." As they listened to their brother's explanation, they suddenly saw everything in a new light. Oh, they couldn't excuse their sin, but at the same time, they didn't need to fear God's judgment anymore. Joseph had put the tragedy of their lives into a new perspective. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And their tribulations had brought them to true repentance and to the blessed place of forgiveness. No longer were they jealous of their brother, and wonder of wonders, Joseph held no hard feelings against them. They had done their worst, and God had worked all things together for their good. They had deserved his judgment, but they had received his salvation. What a blessed example this is of the grace of God and the grace of Joseph. And for the first time in their lives, the whole family was united in sweet fellowship. And most importantly, they were united with Joseph. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the way clear, let nothing between. This new relationship had opened up a completely new life. No longer would they carry their burden of sin. No longer would they try to pay for the abundance that had always been theirs. Yes, they were feasting in the midst of famine, and all because they knew Joseph. However, they must be diligent to appropriate the blessing that was theirs, and they must share it with others. Their families would continue to live in want until they brought them to Joseph. Verse 9, "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Thou shalt be near unto me, and there will I nourish thee." That's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? Jesus said, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." Joseph was their salvation and their abundant life. If they were to leave the famine behind, they must come to Joseph. Not only could he preserve them, but in fact, it was his specific calling. He had been made the governor of Egypt for the express purpose of saving them. And now that Joseph had revealed God's plan to them, they must apply themselves to it. Their minds should no longer be taken up with the foreboding thoughts of God's judgment as they had been before. No, Joseph's commandments and Joseph's agenda should be the motivating force of this new life. Verse 12, "And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." They had seen Joseph. They were his witnesses, and the bearers of good news. They must return to the father that they had lied to, the father that had been estranged from them for so many years, and they must tell him that they had seen Joseph. They had seen Joseph, and he had sent them back forgiven, restored, and with a message of hope. Yes, they had a message of hope for a man that had lived too many years without hope. And what was that message? Simply the realization that he could be with Joseph. Verse 14, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." During Joseph's startling announcement and throughout his instructions, they had been silent. But when Joseph embraced each of them, their tongues were loosed. There was no favoritism now. It was quite evident that he loved them all. And their conversation wasn't a long list of wants either, but rather a sweet time of fellowship. What a reunion that must have been as they brought their brother up to date on family news. There were nephews and nieces that he had never seen, sisters and sister-in-laws that lived only in his memory, and of course he wanted to know everything about his father. And then they talked about Joseph's 20-odd years in Egypt. I'm sure there were tears in their eyes as he told them about Potiphar and his time in prison. And he quickly passed on to the glorious life God had given him, a life that had made him forget all his troubles. Verse 16, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your asses, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of Egypt is yours. Come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. Immediately they were beloved of Pharaoh for Joseph's sake, as we are beloved of our heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. As far as we know, Joseph never told Pharaoh what his brothers had done to him. It was all forgiven and forgotten. And what Joseph had promised to them by grace, Pharaoh confirmed by decree. Verse 19, Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh would take care of the details when they arrive, for the good of all the land of Egypt was at their disposal. Their only responsibility was to obey his command and not get burdened down with things. How often stuff gets in the way of serving God when it is perfectly clear that he owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. Verse 21, And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. There was no more talk of buying corn. They left with a string of wagons and ample provisions for the way. And they left with new clothes for a new life. Verse 22, To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Of course, Benjamin got more, much more, but there didn't seem to be any sign of jealousy among his brothers. And old Jacob was to get much more than he had given. He had sent a gift to the governor, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and Joseph had sent him 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. You really can't outgive the Lord, can you? And as they were about to leave, Joseph gave them a little warning. See that ye fall not out by the way. Only here is the Hebrew word regaz translated fall out. In all other cases, it is translated be troubled. So no doubt Joseph was admonishing them to go forth in the strength of his words, in the full assurance of his amazing promises, and not let doubts and fears slow their progress. So often with God's promises ringing in our ears, we drag our feet. We get caught up in the what-ifs of life, and our progress slows down or even stops altogether. Of course, we shouldn't be presumptuous, but neither should we be timid in stepping out in the power of the Lord. No longer were their lives consumed by their sin. Old things had passed away, and behold, all things had become new. They had been sent off with provision and purpose to proclaim the glories of Joseph. And they had been commanded to carry their father and indeed all of their loved ones back to his protection. That is the church's commission also, isn't it? Oh, our mission field includes more than our relatives, but the message is much the same. Our only safety and our fullness of joy is found in our heavenly Joseph. Come with us to the land of Goshen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious story of your salvation, the salvation of your chosen people, and Joseph, who set himself to do your will. Help us, Heavenly Father, to also walk in the steps of faith. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.